is so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know thus saith the Lord. Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, it's sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more,
trust him more, trust him more,
oh, for grace.
That's exactly what we need, is more grace to trust him, because it's sometimes hard to trust. You wouldn't think that it should be hard to trust, but many times it is. We get into situations where we feel like, how is this going to happen? How is this going to take place? How can this obstacle be overcome? And we start to panic. We start to take matters into our own hands. We do everything that we can do, and we need grace to trust the Lord to do it. We've got to have grace. I mean, and you know, you're in your situations. You're in your struggles. And it's not always easy to trust, but we've got to trust him. We've got to trust him. He can do it. I was just, a friend texted me the words to a song that I, let's see if I can find it here. Can somebody help me find the song, He Giveth More Grace? What number is that? He Giveth More Grace. 149. Everybody, go ahead and turn to 149. I'm not preaching from the hymnal this morning. Don't worry. 149, she says. They sang that, and just the things I'm saying, I just thought I'd share this with you. Honestly, I've sang this song. I've known this song for a long time. But a friend of, well, you know, Caleb Reed texted me this morning just some things that he was going through, and he texted me this this morning. And I read the words, and I'm like, man, I've sang this how many hundreds of times, and I never even realized it. Follow with me the words. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. Verse 2, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Praise the Lord that no matter what you're going through, he has abundant grace. Would you take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 17? Luke chapter 17 is where we're at this morning. Where in Jesus' life do we find him in Luke chapter 17? It's interesting as you go through the different perspectives of the gospel. We've got Matthew's perspective, Mark's perspective, Luke's perspective, and then we have John's perspective. It's the exact same story, folks. Don't let any commentary or any person or any religion trick you into thinking that these are different stories. They conflict and they can't be together. They're the same story, but different perspectives. Matthew's got his perspective looking this way. You know, Mark's looking on this. You know, Luke's looking over here, and John's completely on this side of looking at things. Or maybe from this side, and he's got a different perspective. But the main event, it's the same story of Jesus. And so we give it a different perspective on it. Tonight in our Lord's Supper scripture reading, which I want you to come and be a part of that, we're going to read through John's, his perspective on the Passion. He's got four chapters given to it, but the least amount of verses. In fact, this is the shortest, I think 138 verses in the Gospel of John on the Passion time. Okay, we're going to be reading through that. I'm going to take some opportunity to also then get you more and more familiar with those steps in what Jesus did during the Passion. And, of course, from our trip and looking at some things there, looking at the map, I want you to be so familiar with what Jerusalem looks like. I want you to be so familiar with that pathway that you can play it over in your head and you can pick out right where things are at. You say, Pastor, why? Why is it so important to do that? Because I'll tell you, the scriptures come alive when you do it. They come alive when you're able to trace. And it's amazing. I've only been to Israel one time. I know very little. But I will say this, the more that God gives me the opportunity to go and to be able to trace those steps and to be able to think through that, the more effective there's going to be in going through the Word of God and to be able to see it for yourself and to be able to picture and to be able to put yourself right into the story. And so I want you to have as best opportunities you have. And so I'm going to drill it into you as much as I possibly can. And we're going to go through it over and over and over and over and over so that you can live this and walk this word as we go through it. Okay? And so where are we at in Luke chapter 17? We're in a long stretch of a passage of Scripture that doesn't necessarily cover a long period of time. But geographically, it covers a big span. In fact, yeah, I had to trace it way back to chapters and chapters and chapters earlier, the last reference of where Jesus was. All right, you remember Jesus, towards the end of his 2.5-3 year ministry with his disciples, takes a field trip from Galilee, the Galilee region, and he goes pretty much straight north. And he goes to Caesarea Philippi, in which he is able then to, at the base and foot of Mount Hermon, the highest point in Israel in the region, Mount Hermon that is there. And he takes his disciples up there, and they get blown away by the wickedness that is in Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus, you know, hands Peter the keys of the gates of, you know, hell. And he said, the gates of hell, the keys of the church, the gates of hell cannot prevail over it. He gives them that. He encourages them. He encourages them to go out offensively, not on on the offensive front, to go and to share the truth because he has overcome. And so he gets that. And then he takes a couple of his disciples and he goes up to the mount. I think, and my thinking is just based on other people, but it makes sense that the Mount of Transfiguration is Mount Hermon there, instead of going down south 40 miles or wherever it is to Mount Tabor. Again, traditionally, that's the place of Mount Tabor is the traditional site of the Transfiguration. It makes much more sense that it was Mount Hermon. Not going to be convicted nor die on the fact that it was Mount Hermon, but it seems to make sense from Caesarea Philippi that they go right up into the mountain there, and he goes up into Mount Hermon there, and that's where the Transfiguration takes place. They're able to see some great things. At the end of that, then he gets with his disciples there at the base of Mount Hermon, and then he goes down through. Now, I want you to see in verse 11 and 12, just I've got a little bit more context here, but I just want you to see what's said in verse 11 and 12. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem. Okay, now again, I just gave you, they were up in the very northernmost part of Israel. You can picture Israel there in the map, there at the tip top of the little point up in the very top with Mount Hermon there and Caesarea Philippi. And so now it says here, in verse 11, it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem. So he's got a long journey to go down all the way to Jerusalem. And by the way, he's on his way to Jerusalem for the last days. He's on his way to Jerusalem to present himself for you so that you can have eternal life. Isn't that glorious? He is going from the top of Israel. He's going all the way down to die for you so that you can have eternal life and so that you can have freedom today from the trials that you're going through. He did that work. And so Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to go and to die. And notice that it says here that he passed. So he's at the tip top going not down to the bottom, but Jerusalem is a long way to go. It says that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now we know that in this trip, he's going to go through which one first, Galilee or Samaria? Galilee, because Galilee is where he's just right on top of the Galilee region. And he's going to go through it. Did you notice the word, did he skirt to the side of it? Not necessarily, because it says that he went through the midst of it. Now, we don't want to take it too far. The midst just means that he passed through it. It doesn't mean that he went to the very center of it and measured on either side. And he went right straight smack dab in the middle. But I don't believe that he skirted the edge. And, you know, because my opinion was that when he went through Samaria, I kind of figured that he went to the Jordan River and went that way and possibly even on the other side. But that would present a little bit of a problem that he went through the midst of it. Now, again, the midst could be just he was in it. So he could have easily went through on the Jordan River Valley down too. But he went through the midst of it. Now, we do know from some other places in Scripture that on his way to Jerusalem, he stopped in at Jericho. And so, Jericho, do you remember where Jericho is? Can you picture Jericho? Jericho is on the, I'm quizzing you here, is it on the eastern or western side of Israel? Jericho. It's on the east, very east, okay? It's just right on the edge of, you can see the Jordan River from there, okay? The Jordan River, Jericho, right there. And so the Jordan River is on the east and north or south of Israel. It's getting south. It's getting closer to the, it's right on top of the Dead Sea, okay? Right on the Jordan, almost right on the Jordan River, you know, within, just a couple of miles. From there, we know that Jesus is going to go down into Jericho and then go over into Jerusalem. So, however that's in the midst of things, you can kind of picture where the story is taking place now. So Jesus is in the tip top. He grabs his disciples in the base of Mount Hermon and he's heading down south. He's going to come through the Galilee region. He's going to come through Samaria, which is not supposed to be his path, but he's going to go through Samaria. He's going to go to Jericho, and then from Jericho, then he's going to go pretty much directly west, and he's going to go into then Jerusalem to present himself and to be accepted for a moment, to be rejected for a long time. And so that's the path of Jesus. That's where we're at here in Luke chapter 17. All right. So Jesus is nearly at the end of his earthly ministry as he gets closer to Jerusalem. Almost at the end. Think about this just for a moment. You're almost at the end of your ministry, and the biggest event of your life is about to take place. You're going to go to the cross. You're going to go through Jerusalem, and you're going to go through with these mock trials and get scourged and beaten. And all of this, you're going to go through that. You're going to present yourself on the cross. You're going to die for the sins of the world. Every sin that was ever committed, past, present, and future, is going to be on your shoulders. The Father is going to turn his back upon you. It's a big event. It's a trying event. It's a magnificent event that Jesus is about ready to take place. And he's passing through this area. And to tell you the truth, I don't know where at. I don't know where at in the Galilee, Samaria region where all of a sudden he comes across these 10 men. And as he entered into a certain village, verse 12 now of chapter 17, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. We see here, first of all, that these men were in a destitute situation. They were lepers, the Bible tells us. What did a leper have to look forward to? What did a leper have to look forward to? There's a one-word answer. Death. A leper had only to look for death in the future. One individual that's done a lot of research says a few things. This severe type of leprosy is caused by a bacteria. It attacks the nerves and the skin. I don't even know how to pronounce this. I know the word anesthesia, but it anesthetizes the body and the limbs so that feeling is lost. So your body goes numb. And then the potential for serious injury becomes large because you can't feel anything, right? And then the potential for serious becomes large. It starts, we're told, with a white or pink patch of skin, usually on the brow, the nose, the ear, the cheek, the chin, the head, somewhere. The patch then begins to spread in all directions. A portion of the eyebrows disappears. Spongy, tumorous swellings grow, first of all over the face, and then begin to descend all over the body as the disease becomes systemic. It becomes also involved with the internal organs as well as the skin. Fingers and toes can be absorbed into the body. Literally absorbing themselves into the body because of the bacillus invading the bone marrow, impairing blood supply, causing the bones to shrivel and the rest of the body to shrivel as well. With the accompanying loss of feeling in the body due to nerve disease, the victim destroys his own tissue because he has no feeling. The bacillus can destroy the eye, causing blindness, penetrates the teeth so they fall out, penetrates all the bodily organs, and affects the larynx so that one winds up with a weak and raspy voice. He goes on to say a whole lot more, but I'll stop there. What did a leper have to look forward to? Typically, a leper's life, you know, could last up to, you know, they say even to 10 to even 30 years. Boy, you'd almost think, well, I wish it would come in faster and just overtake me so I can be gone. But can you imagine going through this for 30 years? The culture and the customs, they were separated. They were put into their own little leper village where they spent other time with lepers. But again, I can't imagine the talk that went on in the leper village. What did he have to look forward to? No family time. I mean, he's been removed from his family. No social life except for fellow lepers, which probably had a pretty rough view of life as well. A continually growing worse situation as you watch your body disappear. Literally watch your body be consumed and destroyed, and nobody really seemed to care. they were to be avoided. So here's the situation that we have with these men. Jesus is passing through a village and he sees men. And where did he see them? Afar off. He sees these men afar off. All right, let's get back. Look at verse 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, in that raspy voice as their insides are going away. Probably much rougher than that. I don't want to try and ruin my voice doing it, but Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So these men have nothing to look forward to, and yet they see Jesus. And there must have been some potential that they recognize. There must have been some past experience that these men recognize that Jesus had ability because they cry out for mercy. Jesus, Master, would you have mercy on us? What's the opposite? What if they wouldn't get the mercy? Death. Death is coming. They had nothing more. There was no way to get out of the leprosy at this point. Death was coming. Master, would you be willing to give us mercy so that we could potentially continue to live? Would you do this? That's their request. And it amazes me that the Lord Jesus took the time to think about these 10 needy men. Now remember what Jesus is doing. Think for a moment when you have a big event coming up. You're focused on that event. You're focused on yourself. This is what you're doing. Other things that come in tend to be distractions. Pastor Dan preached on distractions a few weeks ago and how we can tend to look at distractions as bad things in our lives, and we can tend to look at them as things that get in the way and bother us and keep us from what ought to be done. Honestly, humanly, I can look at these 10 men and their request and say, there's a distraction to what Jesus has set out to do. He was on his way to Jerusalem. Was the job at Jerusalem going to be big? Absolutely. It would do the work to save you. It would do the work to save all of mankind if they would. It was a huge job. Jesus was on task. He was on his way, and he's passing through a village, and there's 10 lepers. Let's say, Master, would you be willing to have mercy upon us? Kind of shocking to me. Jesus, on his way to the cross for you and for me, took the time. He had so much more on his mind for sure. These guys were nobodies. He even knew, I believe that he knew, that 9 of them would not be thankful. That only one of them would come back. He knew that he would not receive anything in return from these men. But regardless, he healed them. And we see in verse 14, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. I don't believe that they went a super long way before they were cleansed, because one of them turned around and went and thanked him. I don't know that they, you know, he thought, you know, 20 miles into it, boy, I ought to go back. Seems as though it was right away, but I can't tell you exactly how close it was. But here we see that he healed. He cleansed them. I mean, think about this. The life or no life that these men had. I mean, they were living a horrible, horrible life. And now, in a matter of a second, think about this. They were standing there, Master, Lord, Jesus, would you have mercy upon us? And he says, go show yourself to the priest. And they turn, they're healed, and they're looking. In a matter of a second, life changed for them, didn't it? 2 seconds ago, did they have any hope of anything? Nothing. They had nothing. They had absolutely nothing. except their community of lepers. They had no family, they had no jobs, they had nothing. And in a sentence, Jesus says, you know, go show yourself to the lepers, they're healed. And all of the potential of everything is restored. There was no family before, and now I'm imagining some of these men saying, I can't wait to go home and find my wife again. I can't wait to go home to see my kids and my neighbors and my friends that I have. I can't wait to go back to my whatever it was that they had. All of a sudden, life changed. They had absolutely nothing, and now life has been changed. Now there's potential. Maybe some of them were young enough that life could go on. Maybe I can go back home and have children. Maybe I can have a career again. I loved my woodworking. I loved the things that I did. I can't wait to go back and get involved with that. They're thinking about the people in their life. They're thinking about the events in their life. They're thinking about the fun things in life. All of a sudden, and I want you to think just for a moment how that's going to change their perspective on everything. I mean, 2 minutes ago, these men are standing there and had zero hope. Before they saw Jesus walking down closer to the city gates, they had zero hope. These men were living the life. I mean, can you imagine the life of a leper knowing that there's nothing to live for? There's zero to live for. Yet the Jewish people believe in suicide. They're not going to kill themselves. They're going to do whatever. They're just going to live out. I hope my years are 10, not 30. God, would you just kill me? And then Jesus has come. You know, and you wonder if they were bummed. There he is. I never thought that he was going to come through here. We never hoped. You know what? They might have had hopes that Jesus would come through. I don't know. Yet it was a place that was avoided by so many Jews. They probably thought, there's no way. There's no way that the doctor would ever come into these parts. Can you imagine what it would have been like that day as they're sitting there doing what lepers do? I don't know what that is. But they're sitting there one day, and I don't know who the first one was to look up. And I don't know what it was about Jesus that identified him that at that distance. But somebody said, is that him? Could it be? Could it be the best day of our lives? That Jesus is coming through? We have heard that he has healed people. We have heard that he has cleansed. He had heard, and by the way, he had healed leprosy already before this event. They knew something was up, and you can all imagine this group of lepers standing up, 10 of them, just 10, in this little colony. 10 of them stand up, and they're probably talking, they're getting excited, and he's coming. Come on, who's going to be the one to shout out? And maybe they all did. Master Jesus, would you come, and would you do it? And he said, go show yourself to the priest. I don't know if he yelled, I don't know how far he was. I don't think Jesus was afraid of getting leprosy because he touched others. But for some reason he said, hey, go ahead. Go show yourself to the priest. And they turned and they were healed. And in a matter of a second, their life completely changed. All the potential comes back. All of the past life that they had had before they had gotten leprosy, all of a sudden it was back. I've got life again. I've got potential. I can do things. I can go back. I can see the people in my life. The life would change. Folks, this is the kind of love that the Lord has also shown us. The Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins without and Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up. Why? Because he cares about a person that is dying in their sin. That eats a person from the inside out. That works to destroy. My friend, can I tell you that sin destroys you? Do you know that sin destroys your body? Sin destroys your mind. Sin works to destroy because that's the work that sin does. Very much like leprosy. In fact, sin even being compared to the leprous spots in the scriptures. And Jesus showed up. What a tremendous thing that we have that Jesus has shown his love when he could have been minded to do things for himself. the kind of love, it would seem that there would be so much more in his mind. Because we're nobodies. Because many times we're so unthankful and many times we give back so little in return. And yet he didn't do it with a condition upon what we do for him. He did it whether or not you are thankful to him. And yet he chose to love them anyway, and he chose to love us anyway. And you would have thought, okay, picture these 10 men. Master, heal us. And they're just hoping. I mean, this is life or death right here. Life or death. They already had death. This potential for life. Master, would you heal us? And they're looking to see what he's going to do. And he says, go show yourself to the priest. And what did that mean to them? He's going to heal me. Go back and let the priest analyze whether you're clean or not. And it happens. And you would have thought at that point, because they were dead men, right? You would have thought that they, all 10 of them, would have done what? You would have thought that all 10 of them, for as little effort as it would have taken, you would have thought that 10 of them would have turned around and said, Jesus, thank you so much. How is it that you're here? Why are you coming to Samaria? What brings you here? Why? When we were just thinking the other day that there was no way that you could come here. What's the story? Why? Thank you, Lord. And you would have thought that they would have done so much because without it, they had life. But here's the picture. Go show yourselves to the priest. They kept going without a single look back. With the exception of one. With the exception of one that was a stranger. With the exception of one that was a Samaritan. Despised. A half-breed. Rejected. The Jewish people, living up to the Jewish people. The Jewish people living up to the rejection of the one that came to save them. Sad. 9 of them, being Jews, continued walking without even a look back. Now, let me ask you some questions. Do you think that these 9 men, we're just talking about the 9 right now, do you think that they wanted genuinely to be healed by Jesus? Did they want it? Absolutely they did. I don't think it was the one. I don't think it was the one that called out and the other ones are like, come on. Oh, he did it for us too. I think that the 9 that didn't turn back, they wanted healing. They recognized they had no hope. I think that they recognized that Jesus was their only hope. That's why they called out, Jesus, Master, come heal us. Would you have mercy upon us? They were dead. They were dead men. They had nothing. And Jesus is there and he heals them. He gives them hope. I mean, honestly, what has happened has been, this is a miracle. This is a change of life. All of life is now completely different. They are excited. There's no doubt. I don't think these men are like, why did he do that? And walk on in their life being a leper. They didn't do that. They were on their way to the priest. They were going to show themselves to the priest really quick. And then they were back to their homes. They were back to their lives. They were back to whatever. And you never hear from them again. But these men couldn't even take the time to turn around and say, thank you. How many of us are like that? If you're like me, there has been times in my life that I have prayed and prayed and prayed, God, would you do this? God, would you provide for this? God, would you heal this? God, would you take this away? God, would you do this? And oh, fervent prayer. Amazing prayer. God, would you take this? Would you give? Do this? Would you heal this person? Would you take this away? Would you take this situation at work? And would you do that? And how typical is it for people like us that want Jesus to work so bad? And then he does it, and we're excited about it. But we walk away. And in many cases, we walk away and we look on our list for the next thing that we ask Jesus to do. without ever turning around and just going to Him without another request and saying, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. You've changed my life. It's like we're walking around with a list and we're here and we're like, Jesus, would you do this? And would you do this? And we never once turn around. My friend, the message of this morning is so simple, so simple. Why wouldn't we be thankful? One of them was. He's referred to as a Samaritan here, a stranger. And he took the time. I want you to think about the time that he took. This guy had new life now, didn't he? This guy has a life now. This guy has a family. This guy has a job. I say he has a job. He's going to go back to some life. The typical response is, you know, somebody that took time out of their schedule to do something for us. And we don't have time to take any time out of our schedules to do anything for him. How horrible and sad that is. But he took the time. He went back to thank him. He fell down on his face, it says, at Jesus' feet. He glorified Jesus as God. And you would expect that from all of these men. But what about the other nine? They were healed. Their life was now drastically saved and changed. They kept right on going. He gave them life, and they showed nothing of thankfulness or appreciation for the unconditional love that was shown to them. As we close, I ask the question, what about you? What about you? What about your praise? I'm talking about with your mouth here. What you say or you don't say. What do you say to other people? Do you spend your life complaining more than telling God that you're thankful for the things and the life that He's given? My friend, I'm telling you something. We're getting down to where the rubber meets the road. Because many of us as Christians walk around talking about how life is tough and how bad things are, when we ought to stop and be thanking God for what He's done. We need to stop. We need to stop being so like, look, I don't have this and have this. You could be a dead man. You could be a leper on your way to death, and Jesus showed up one day and He saved you. Why aren't we more thankful to God? Why aren't we counting our blessings rather than counting our cursings? Count your many blessings, name them. It'll be the healthiest thing for you in your Christian life to start thanking God for what He's done. And to stop complaining to the Lord for what you don't have. Do others hear of your gratitude towards God? Do other people recognize you? That man is thankful for the life he has. That lady is thankful for what God has given. Or do they recognize you as, man, they got a lot of problems? I hear about it all the time. I know that your perspective of the nine before right now was pretty rough. I was unthankful. Nine people, they didn't even give Jesus the time of day. They just walked. Those, my friend, be careful before you speak. Because many of us are just like those nine, expecting God to be the miracle-working God that He is, and not a one time taking time to stop and thank the Lord. And we just expect God to continue to, in a utilitarian manner, do meet every single need that we have in life, and yet without thankfulness. We can't take the time to stop and say, God, thank you, and to tell other people, my God is good. Can I tell you what He's done for me? He has saved me. He's pulled me out of the pit. He's given me so much. He's done so much. There was a time this week when I was feeling kind of like, you know, I was discouraged about some things, and all of a sudden I started remembering, you know what? God has been so good to me. He's done this for me. I remember when it was. I was praying with Pastor Dan here at the church, and all of a sudden, while I was praying, God hit me. I said, you know what? I'm so thankful for the family that I was born in. Family that had devotions with me that gave me the gospel. And I went from there and I said, you know what? I'm thankful for the parents that you gave me, God. Thank you that they cared enough to have devotions in my life. They cared enough to raise me. They cared enough to do things for me. God, thank you for the education, the schooling that you gave me. God, thank you for the wife that you gave me. Thank you for the children that you've given me. Thank you for the ministries that you've given me. God, thank you for those things. And all of a sudden, you go from a destitute leper to an individual that's got every part of life present. Just like that. But it's a matter of your attitude. The facts are there. Jesus did go to the cross in Jerusalem. Just a few days, just a few short weeks or whatever from this point in time, he went to the cross to do the work to change your life. He's already done it. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, he's already done it. And he's waiting for some of us to take time as we're headed to the priest to stop. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. It's time to count your blessings and name them one by one. And I'll tell you what, it's very true. The song is true. The song's not gospel, it's not the word of God, but it's based off it. It will surprise you all of a sudden how much God has done for you. Every one of us would be absolutely surprised. Wow. And I thought I had a rough life. No. My friend, you've got a good life. If you are just simply, if it was all, and it's, I know it's more than that because you're here, but if it was just simple fact that you've trusted in Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, and you're on your way to heaven, that's far more than what most people in the world have. Amazing. How are you praising the Lord? What about your practice? It's not just what you're saying. How are you living your life? What you do, what you don't do. What about the time sitting around Jesus' feet? Are you too busy for him? Maybe it's time having your devotions. You know what? Some of us show our appreciation how much we pray, how much we're thankful for him by our 1 minute devotion that we have in the morning, or our 0 minute devotion that we have in the morning. Do you realize that your actions speak pretty loudly? Oh, I'm too busy. I've got too much going on. We're demonstrating how much we're thankful to the Lord. Don't you have time? Don't you have time, Sean, to wake up this morning a little bit early? I know you're tired. Don't you have a little bit of time to stop and recognize what I've done and hear from me a little bit? I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to hear from you. And he's even offering, I'd love to hear what you want me to do for you today because I'm happy to do it. Oh, I'm too busy, God. I've got things to do. Got more important things to do. But by the way, thanks for healing me. Time sitting around Jesus' feet, going to church. And the Christian ought to die to be in this building right here when the Word of God's given. We ought to cherish God's truth so much that we could never, it's not even an option not to be here because we absolutely are thankful for what God's done for us. I ought to be there every chance I get. The times to be with God's people, the times to be serving the Lord in the ways that we can to obey Him and His will. With the choices and the standard of living, with the guidelines of our lives, with everything, we ought to be living for Him. What's your response? Is it like the nine? Or is it like the one who came back? Let's be thankful to the Lord for everything that He gives, because we don't deserve an ounce. We don't deserve an ounce. And if you're here this morning, you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to know something. That He's come close to the city. He's done the work. He wants to heal you. If you would only believe, He would. Would you trust Jesus for your life? Father, would you help us to be thankful people? Every person in this room has a different background, a different situation, but God, every one of us has something to be thankful for. God, I pray that we would praise you with our lips. God, would you help us to praise you in front of other people? Would you help us to have it on the forefront of our mouths and our lips, worshiping and praising you? This man fell down on his face and praised you. God, some of us can't even seem to get off and praise you. Lord, would you help us to praise you with our lives, our practice, how we live and what we're willing to do. God, would you help us to live our lives out of thanksgiving, not out of duty, but thankfulness. Showing you how much we love you, how much we care. Lord, I thank you for the example of this Samaritan leper that went back to thank you. Lord, help us to do the same. For we're all lepers, healed by the blood of the Lamb. God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. 109, great is thy faithfulness.